Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now invite your presence of the Holy Spirit into this place. We invite, Lord, your Holy Spirit to infill the church. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to come into a building. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to come into the church. And the church is the flesh and blood. Instill in us the gift of your Holy Spirit so our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds are open and receptive to your word. And I'd ask, Father, that you guide me that I'm able to bring the words we need to hear. And all of God's children said,
amen.
We've been working on giants. And we have been talking about multiples of giants in the history of the church. We've been talking about things that prevent us from growing. And we know that when we become Christians, we're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be sitting having a bottle all the time. We're supposed to grow up in the Lord and sit at the table, right? Have some meat and potatoes with the big kids. And sometimes things inhibit us. Inhibit our growth. And most of you know that Sissy and I passed out cards and we wanted to know what were the giants in your life. What were those giants that needed to be knocked down? And over the last weeks, we've been teaching about some of those giants. What are some of those giants? Do you remember?
Fear.
Temptation.
Anxiety.
Hopelessness. Doubt. Unforgiveness.
Discontent.
There's a lot of giants in our lives, right? And so today we work on another giant in the history of the church. And in this church is the giant of worry. Ooh. Anybody worried I even talked about that? I mean, was anybody always going, of all the days that come, now I'm really worried? Worry. How many worry at least one time a week? I was being kind. How many worry every day? How many of you are expert worriers? How many could write a book on how to worry? How many could say 10 ways to destroy your health by worrying? How many could write the sequel to the book, All the Things I've Solved Through Worry? Everything I've solved through worry. Worry doesn't solve anything, does it? Not really. And worry is a humongous problem in the history and life of the church then and now. God's people, what? Worry. I want to let you know, where does worry start? Where does it start? Everybody point to where it starts.
Right here.
It starts here. It starts here. But then where does it end? Here. It doesn't end in a counselor's office. That's not where it ends. It doesn't end on a psychiatrist's couch. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end by taking a pill. It doesn't end by looking at a video. It ends where? Where it starts. And where does it start? That's where it ends. You have to clearly understand that worrying about anything is like playing a movie in your brain. How many have a brain that doesn't stop? How many have that brain? It's like a CD player. You lay your head down and go. How many of you ever invest money in that waterfall looking machine? You plug in and it goes. Anybody ever worried that thing's going to catch fire at night? I mean, I'm just saying. How many ever buy that CD with all the soothing music and you worry whether the batteries are going to go out? That stuff doesn't work. How many know that doesn't work? You know who it works for? The people that are selling it. They're worried you're not going to buy it. Worry starts here. I want to tell you about a couple things I want to tell you about. In 1994. How many know that was a good year in 1994, right? Yeah. 1994, three men, went into a convenience store, shot the clerk, killed her, robbed the convenience store, went down the street, went into a pizzeria, robbed the pizzeria, got out of the pizzeria, went down and robbed another convenience store. And when asked, why did you do that? Why did you do that? What they said was, we just got done watching Menace to Society. And we wanted to be like them. In 1995, a 15-year-old boy grabbed a shotgun, walked into the living room where he found his mother and his father, and committed the most heinous act you could think imaginable. When asked, why did you do that? He said, because I just got done watching Natural Born Killers. In 1998, a woman was on a cruise ship off of a ship in Sweden. And she decided that she was going to stand on the front of the boat like this. Anybody know where that came from? The unfortunate thing is, there was a part in her movie that wasn't in the Titanics. She slipped and she drowned. 28 women have done that since. Fact is, the Cruise International's ship, society have put a ban on anybody going to the front of the boat to do what? Mimicking Rose from the Titanic. And where have all of these fantasies and imaginations started? Right here. And I wonder, when is it the last time you've been watching movies too? And I'm not even talking about watching movies at the theater. I'm talking about watching movies where? Right here. Right here. I wonder truly how many of you have been sitting down in your recliner chair of your minds and just what? Watching the movies. How many got movies playing in there? Watching the movies. Fact is, Satan has got the popcorn all ready for you. Loaded up with butter, except mine, Sissy, of course. Loaded up with the butter and the salt, and you're in your reclining chair. He's got the headphones on so you can hear every part of it, and he pushes play. And guess what you do? Watch it. You watch it. He projects images in your mind, and he wants you to believe that everything that you see is what? Real. He wants to turn. He wants to turn your reality from deception into things that are real. And the unfortunate reality is, you have a lifetime pass to the theater. He wants you all to react in what you see, just like those people I just told you about. He wants you to think it's all real. It's all real. When in fact it's just a what? Just a movie. Playing in your minds. I want you to turn your Bibles to John 14, 27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Oh, wow. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. But I do not give to you what? See, listen, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of men and women who try to find peace in all the wrong places. You remember that song, Finding Love in All the Wrong Places? Well, you can try to find peace in the wrong places too. There is peace that you are trying to find by getting on the internet. There is peace that you can find or trying to find by watching TV. My biggest one is Dr. Phil. You can't find peace by Dr. Phil. And I say nope to Oprah. You can't find peace, and you cannot find peace at Joel Osteen's bookcase. You can only find the peace that you desire from who? God. That's it. He says, I do not give to you as the world gives, because the world's peace is fleeting at best. How many agree with that? At best. Some people think they can really be advantageous into their anxiety and the worry by the chemicals of pharmacology. How many have a degree in pharmacology? No, you all do. It's called Dr. Google. How many know how to get on Dr. Google and research your medication that you have to take? How many so worried about that you ain't taking that no more? If you look up Tylenol, you won't take that. The peace of God, Jesus says, I give to you, but I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You got to understand that Satan's job in your mind is making deception appear as reality. And guess what he can do once he does that? He can manipulate you. He can make you do all kinds of things. Remember the three things I told you about? He can make you do it too. He makes perception, from his lies, reality. How many can fantasize about things that make it feel like it's real? Who can do that in this room? He's got you. He's got you. He knows exactly how to do it. And so today, I want to make sure that you understand that we have to stop acting on belief. I want to give you some more examples. There was a woman who got a phone call. This is from Ken Crockett's book. A woman got a phone call, and the phone call went like this. Unfortunately, this is Dr. Smith, and we have your husband who is in the intensive care unit as we speak. We don't know exactly what's wrong with him, but there's something tremendously wrong, and we are afraid that you caught it too. So what we need you to do is you must cut locks of your hair, and we'll be over to get them so we can make sure by a DNA testing whether you have the same thing or not, and you need to act on this immediately. She took out scissors and cut off all her hair down to a bald scalp. She told the person on the phone, "I have done it. What do I do now?" He said, "Well, wish your husband good luck when it comes in, because this ain't real."
What?
Cut off all her hair. Because she was worried about the phone call that was real. And I'm going to go further. How many of you know there's an IRS scam going on right now? That the IRS sends you an email or text message that this is the IRS and you're under audit. We need you to call on the phone right now. How many get a little worried if the IRS called you on the phone? But guess what the problem is, brothers and sisters? It ain't them. They're not calling you. It's a scam. But you worry about it. How many of you look at a text message or an email and you look at it and go, FBI is looking for me? What do they know? What did I do? There are fake bank calls. There are fake IRS calls. There are fake emails and text messages. There are notices that come in the mail that are not real. And how many of you know when you get those things, you get a little weirded out about it? How many get a little weirded out when you get those things in the mail? You go, oh, what is this all about? You know why that works on us? Because our minds start playing the imagination game and the movie starts playing. Now, I want you to know that since Sissy and I are the only one that got the Reader's Digest Publishing Clearinghouse Sweepstakes offer, and none of you got it, you got it too? Well, they're going to come to my house with the balloons. Satan wants to turn your perception into deception, and deception into perception. Satan knows that we not only will act what is true, but he also knows that we will act on what we believe is true, even if it's not. How many's ever fallen into that game? Satan knows that you will act on what is true, but he also knows that we will all act on things we believe is true. Every single time. Every single time. Sometimes we think about having a life-threatening disease with no proof that we have it, but yet we worry that we're going to die. I hear some yes. A woman had pain in her hand, and so she was trying to find out what pain in her hand is from, so she contacted Dr. Google. Anybody know how to get on Dr. Google? And she put in pain in her hand, and she researched that and found out that it was probably rheumatoid arthritis, and before long she had pain in every joint. So she got on Dr. Google, and she looked up pains in every joint, and she researched that a little bit, and she found out, oh my gosh, I probably have multiple sclerosis, or MS. Then she got on a little further, she kept digging, she said, oh my gosh, I have all of these symptoms, I better call my doctor. So she called the doctor, she made an appointment, the doctor examined her, and he wrote out a prescription for her. Notice said, stay off the internet.
Yeah.
Stay off the internet. How many know information can be good, but it can really be bad, too? See, Satan will take that information and play a movie in your mind. He's good at that. He's good at that because he knows you like to get a front row seat. He knows that. And so this morning, I want to explain something to you you never would have thought happened. Sis and I watched this. I wrote this down. A World War II fascinating. Sister and I watched a documentary. On World War II, they had decided on Normandy that they were going to fake out Hitler. Now, Hitler had the greatest army in the whole world at that time, but they were going to fake him out. They wanted to invade the beaches of Normandy, but they wanted to make him think that he was going someplace else. So guess what they did? They blew up tanks. I mean, made of air. They lined up fake tanks, balloons, and trucks, balloons. Tanks and balloons. They saw a guy lifting a thing up. Fake! Made out of balloons. Blew up tanks, hundreds of trucks. And from the air, it looked like it was what? Real. So they said, hey, the Allies are going to invade Normandy. Oh, no, they're not. They're going someplace else. We can see all the tanks and all the trucks. They sent all their aircraft over there to blow up fakes. Fakes. Because they thought they were what? Real. If that can be done, if that can be done to a mighty army, could it be done to you?
Sure.
Fake. Not even real. I'm going to give you five principles today to help you with the giant of worry. Five principles I want to give you. Principle number one, stop watching the movies. Just stop it. There was a woman who was in counseling for many years. And she'd go there every single Saturday. That was her appointed time. And she went there, and just so happened one day she was going there, the psychologist who was usually seeing her was having a really bad day. His car broke down, he had an argument with his wife, he was not in a really good mood, he didn't feel like it, oh, he was just aggravated. He went into the counselor's office, and the first appointment was her. She complains about everything. Every time she comes in, life is horrible. Her marriage is horrible. Her kids are horrible. Her job is horrible. And of all the people that he had to see, it was her. She walked in, he was having a bad day. And she started unwinding, and he just couldn't take it. All of the aggravation, all of the pain that he was experiencing, all of everything piled up on him. He finally turned to her, hey, why don't you just stop doing what you're doing? And she said, what? What did you say to me? And psychologist said, just stop it. Oh, she grabbed her purse. She said, well, I never. She walked out of that office, and he thought, oh my gosh, what did I do? She's an important person in the card club. She's on the town council. She goes to a really large church. She's going to tell everybody what I said. Oh, I cannot believe I did this. The next day, Saturday came, and she came for her appointment. He went out, boy, butter was melting. Oh, I am so, no, I need to talk to you. Oh, I bet you do. Come on in, have a seat, come on. And sat down, and she said, no, I don't even need to sit down. Well, what do you mean you don't need to sit down? No, I won't be seeing you anymore. Oh, yeah, but no, no, I'm all better. Well, what happened? You told me to stop it, so I did. How many know you can stop it, too? I mean, you could really do so something so simple as what? Knock it off. Just stop doing it. Stop watching the movies in your mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yes. Yes. Those things, those movies that's playing in your mind, they are just an imagination. It's not real. I need to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that a mind has a mind of its own, and you cannot control it. You just have to stop it. Listen to me, church. How many have a heart beating in your chest right now? Anybody that does not, raise your hand. We'll come check on you real quick. You have a heart that's beating in your chest, and what is your heart doing? Pumping blood. That's what a heart does. How many know that's what a heart does? How many have lungs inside your chest right now? What are they doing? They're breathing. That's what a lung does. How many have a brain? Hopefully. What does a brain do? It thinks things. Now listen to me, church. A brain does what, Larry? It thinks things. That's what it's supposed to do. And you cannot control your heart that's beating. You cannot control your lungs that's breathing. And you cannot control your brain that's what? Thinking. You can't do it. You cannot do it. So what you must do is don't sit and watch the movie. Hit the stop button. Casting down what? Imaginations. Turn it off. Go to Matthew 16, 23.
Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men."
Peter said to Jesus, "Don't go down there, Jesus. Don't go down there." And Jesus said to Peter, or at Peter, what? "Get behind me, Peter."
"No.
Get behind me, Peter." "No." He said what? "Get behind me, Satan." Because he knew that the thoughts that Peter uttered came from who? Satan. Guess what? He uses you too. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 10, 19 to 20.
"I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Yes, you have the authority. You have the power through Jesus Christ to conquer him. You need to learn to what? Use it. Is anybody tired of Satan kicking your can down the street all day long yet? Then fight back. Fight back. There are two kinds of people in this world other than obviously a whole myriad of other kind, but there are succumbers and overcomers. There are people that will succumb to everything in the whole world, and there are a few that will overcome everything in the whole world too. And what the world needs is a lot less succumbers and a whole bunch more overcomers. Don't let Satan ruin your day. Don't let him do it. You've been given authority. Who's been given authority? You. I have given you authority. You don't need to call me. You don't need to call one of the elders of the church. Who else can do it? You can. At 1 a.m, 2 a.m, when that CD player's running rampant in your mind, you do it. You call on the authority. Go to James chapter 4, verse 7.
"Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you."
Could it be more plain than that? I don't know how much more plain that could be. If you sit in your recliner chair and you let Satan hit that play button and you sit there all day long and let that movie play, you are going to be in a bad way. How many understand that? You will be in a bad way. You have got to resist him. And what does he have to do? I can't make that more plain. You have to call upon the authority that's been given to who? You. You have it. And what must you say to him in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, you must say to him, "Get behind me." And what must he do?
Flee.
Got to flee. He's got to go. He's got to go. Instead of watching the rerun over and over, you got to learn to control. Now, I'm simply not telling you that all thoughts are from him, but I'm certainly saying some are. Some are, and you need to take control. Let's turn to Philippians 4:6.
"Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God."
Yes. The second principle is replace worrying with praying. There was a woman, a wife one day, she was sitting at the kitchen table as she was accustomed to doing every day. And she had her head in her hands, that's what she was used to doing. And the husband said, "What are you doing again?" And she said, "I'm worrying." "Well, why are you doing that again? Why are you worrying?" And you know what she said? "Because everything I worry about never happens." So I figure, if I keep worrying about it, guess what? It ain't going to happen. I guess that's one principle you could apply.
Yeah.
How many know most things you worry about never happen? So the principle is, well, she thought, well, you know what? If I just keep on worrying, then it won't happen. I guess you can apply that philosophy if you want, but that's probably a better one. What? Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer. With prayer. You have got to learn to pray. I want you to transfer your problems to God. And some people say to me, well, how do you do that? How do you transfer your how do you transfer your problems to God? Well, you know what? Most people don't learn how to do it. Eric, once you catch this pen, okay? What do I have to do for you to catch it? I gotta let it go. So I want you to think about transferring your problems to God by catching ball with Him. I want you to take your problems, and the only way that it'll work, take your problems and what? Throw it to God, and then what? Let it go. How many people know how to lay your burdens down? How many know how to pick them back up? But we do. We pick them back up. The third principle I want to tell you about is trusting God. Look at Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Solomon, wisest person that ever lived, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on what? How many have your own understanding? How many had your understanding for quite some time? Much like Ryan, he and I, we had 21 years experience of doing it this way, and I couldn't understand that. We have got to understand that we lean on our own understanding. Listen to me, church. Worry never trusts, and trust never worries. I'll repeat that for you one more time. You see, church, worry never trusts, and trust never what? I'm telling you right now, if you're a worrier, if you're one of those worrier, super anxious kind of folks, I'm going to tell you to do something right now. I'm going to tell you to do something bold. You might as well just raise your hand and say, I don't trust you. You might as well just say, let's just get it over with. Let's just get it over with and just say to God, hey, God, guess what? I don't trust you. That's what you're saying. You might as well just openly profess it right now. If you're a super duper worrier, you might as well just simply just say it right now. Lord, you know what? I know you're awesome. I know you're wonderful. I know you've created all things. I can't even begin to imagine you. But guess what, Lord? I don't trust you. So therefore, I must what? Worry. Now, I know none of you want to say that. Do you? Not one of you wants to stand up and say, Lord God, I don't trust you. I know that you don't want to say that, but in the closets of your mind, you're already saying it. When you leave this place and you're wringing your hands and worry, you're already saying it. How many understand that? You're saying it without what? Without saying it. So you might as well just get it over with and just point your finger at God and say, you know what? I don't trust you. I love you, but I don't what? Trust you. Because I'm leaning on my what? My own understanding. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23.
When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly.
When Jesus was on the cross, he took everything that he possibly could have known on his own understanding and said, there's no way I ever can be resurrected from the dead. I will be dead. Repeat that one more time. When he's hanging on the cross, he could think of his own understanding and in his earthly understanding and say, I'm dead. There's no way I can come back. How can dead people come back? But he has to lean on whose understanding? His Father's. How many of you have ever flown in a plane? Cool. Now, I want you to understand the trust that you have put in folks. When you get in that piece of metal, it's got wings on it, you fly 35,000 feet in the air. Now, this conversation may not be good for those who don't like to fly. It's not going to make you feel better. Fact is, I may regret I do this to you, but I will anyhow. That kind of guy I am. When you get on a piece of metal that has wings on it and you're flying 35,000 feet in the air at 600 miles an hour, do you know how much trust you put in people? First of all, the saying goes, well, if it's not my day, what do I need to worry about? How many ever thought that one time? What if it's the pilot's day, though? Have you ever think about that? Mark, what if it's not your day, but it's his day? And you just happen to be, by default, going along for his ride. How many of you know it's not the falling that hurts anyhow? Now, I know some of you is going to think this way. Just before the plane hits the ground, I'll go. Did you know that you put your trust in every mechanic that worked on that plane? Do you know you put your trust in a person that fueled that plane? Do you know you put your trust in a person guiding those planes? Did you know that you put your trust in man instead of God? How many know that? It's crazy. It's crazy. But you put your trust in mankind. I want you to clearly know that we have got to understand that God will take care of us. Let's turn to Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Greatest passage of scripture on anxiety. You should write that, highlight that, underline that, put stars by that. Good, sissy.
So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Oh, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Woo! How many know what's going to do tomorrow? Is it going to snow? Is it going to rain? Who knows? I got news for you. Those people on TV making hundreds of thousands of dollars, guess what? They don't know. They call like the next city probably, say, hey, what you doing over there? what you doing? Snowing? Hey, what's your finger? Come on, which way the wind's blowing? What's coming our way? It's going to snow. How many know 50% a chance of snow, 50% chance of not snow? You don't know. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Who knows? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. So why waste time in that movie theater in your mind worrying about tomorrow? How many know you might not even get it tomorrow? Who knows you might not get tomorrow? Who's worried about that? I said that. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 22, verses 26 to 27.
If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate.
Oh, let's talk about that one more time. Sissy, read that one more time. I want you to pay attention to this.
If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for
his body. Stop right there. How many cloaks does he have?
One.
How many?
One.
Exactly. Exactly. That's why you're important to the church. He has one. How many does he have? One. How many have more than one coat? How many have more than one pair of shoes? How many have more than one pair of slacks and pants and shirts and stuff? How many have a whole closet full of stuff? How many did they have?
One.
Sissy, read a little further.
Because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in?
Oh, stop there. Not only did he wear it, but he what? Slept with it. It was his covering, his blanket. He had one cloak that he wore and that he slept in. How many are more blessed than that? What's your deal? What are you worried about? Somebody once said, well, how come if you really are God, how come all these kids are in Zimbabwe with no food? Why haven't you done something about it? Why is it, Lord, that there are kids right down the street walking around with spring jackets on in the wintertime? Why haven't you done something about it, Lord? Why are there kids in sneakers without boots on? Why are there kids with no gloss scarves? Why are there kids with no mittens or gloves? Why haven't you done something about it, Lord? And the Lord said, I did. I created you. Why haven't you done something about it? How many know that's the truth? Why are there people diving in dumpsters when they need cab fare? Why haven't you done something about it, Lord? And the Lord said, I did. I created what? You. Worry less and give more, and chances are you'll worry less. Just the truth. It is the truth. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to John 15:11 as we end this message for you. John 15:11.
I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Here's the truth, church. Here's the truth. You know the truth? Who can handle the truth today? Okay, if you cannot handle the truth, I need you to do this. Na, 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 na. I'll give you the count of three, right? Go, nah. Who can handle the truth? Okay, everybody ready? Here's the truth. Most of you do not have a joyful life. You have joyful moments. There are some things for which you find joy, but your life is not full of joy. And Jesus said, I have told you this so that you may have joy, and that your joy will be what? Told you what things? Told you what things? The things I just got done explaining to you. So that your joy will be what? Complete. Turn your Bibles, please, to John 10:10. And you should underline this one, too.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest.
Here's number 4 and 5 principles. Take one day at a time. Just one day at a time. If I had a box of toothpicks up here and I said, break these toothpicks, and I had them all bonded together, 365 toothpicks run up with a gumball, and I said, break them, you think you could do it? Well, if I said, break one?
Yep.
Too many people are trying to handle 365 days, and you really only have to handle what?
One.
Just one. So relax and take one day at a time. And principle number 5 is to chill out and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. There's a couple ways to get into heaven, folks. One is very prim and proper. I do funerals for folks like that. They decide what they're going to wear, and they lay them in a casket, and they're just all prim and proper. And everybody gets to say, oh, how well they look. I hope I don't look that well for a time. Oh, don't. Thank, good job. Now, I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying that's reality. That's one way to get into heaven, prim and proper. You know the second way, and Christina has on the end of all her emails, at least she did, and one of them says, hey, you know what? There's another way to get into heaven. Pulling in sideways with holes in your britches and your hair all messed up. I'm going, whoo, what a ride that was. How many want to go that way? That's how I want to go. Shauna, holes in my britches. That's how I want to go. I don't care. People say, whoo, look at him. Listen to me, church. This is not the practice round. You don't come back as a chipmunk and work your way back up to a man or a woman. This is it. And you are not going to get back any of those years you wasted in worry. Gone. You're not going to get it back. It's 5 minutes to 12. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Half the day's over. Can't get it back, can you? Everybody look at your watch if you have a watch on. If anybody has a second hand on your watch, I want you to tell me in which direction that is going. Going clockwise to the... Let's just watch it for another 5 seconds. And please tell me anybody if your clock starts going in the opposite direction. It's always going what? To the right. Because guess what that means, Karen? You're not going back. And whatever you did this morning with these 12 hours so far, you're not going to get them back. And so if you woke up this morning, sweat pouring down your body, worried about everything in the whole world, hey, you wasted that time. Hi, have a nice life. If you got up this morning at 8 o'clock and you started worrying already, oh, am I going to get lost? I don't know where that church. What time did your start? Oh, I'm so worried. You're not going to get any of that back either. So guess what? You only got forward. You only got forward. You're not getting back. How many understand that? So if you want to sit here next week and tell me about how you're wasting another week, guess who that's on? You. Guess what you did? You sat in your recliner and Satan pushed play, and what did you do? You watched. Ate your popcorn and watched some more. How many's going to stop that from going on? How many's going to take control of this and just say, that's it, it's done? How many want to do that right now? How many want to say, that's it, it's over right now, that's it, no more, I'm not watching. No more junk that he's putting in my mind. Who said they want to do that today? But I need you to be bold. I need you to be bold. I, you know, sitting in your pews and saying, no, I need you to be bold. So I need you, if you really want to stop it, I need you to get out of that pew and I need you to come stand right up here and we're going to pray over it right now. Come on. If that's you and you're saying, no, I'm done with this, come right up here, you stand right here and we're going to pray a blessing over you. Well, now, either I'm worried because you're not all telling me the truth. See how big a deal this is? Turn around, look. This is a big deal. This is the majority of this small church. Satan has been playing with you. That's the truth. That's the truth. Let's not lie about it. Let's not sugarcoat it. You know it. I know it. He knows it. And he knows it. That's why you're here. Put an end to this foolishness. This has to stop. And you have control. The reason why it has not stopped is because you thought you had no control. Because the more you worry, the more or less control you have. How many understand that? You have got to put a stop to this. Greater it is in me than he that's in the world. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened me. Somebody say amen to that. I, with Jesus Christ in me, had control over him.
Amen.
Who wants to stop this foolishness? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and we claim victory over this worry.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we claim victory.
Yes.
We will no longer be worried about things we cannot control. For we are not in control. You are in control. You sit on the throne. You are in the blessing business. And what you did for the saints of old, you can do for us. And Lord, we have more than one coat and we have one more pair of shoes. And Lord, what you have done for us back then, you will do for us now. Lord God, we do not worship a halfway God. There's only halfway Christians and only a full-time God. And we are taking control right now of these thoughts. We are hitting the stop. We're not hitting the pause button. We're hitting the stop button. In the name of Jesus the Christ, Satan, we bind you from our minds. In the name of Jesus, we bind you from our thoughts. In the name of Jesus, we bind you from our worry and we cast you out. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We will no longer allow ourselves to be consumed with worry and anxiety. We will no longer be consumed. We will stand victorious because of what Jesus did for us. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we stop this foolishness. We will concentrate on the known and not the unknown. We will take control of every imagination that Satan puts in our brain, and we will put a stop to this. We will only concentrate on the good and the pure and the holy. We will only concentrate on what he has done for us now and what he will continue to do with us. That which he started in us, he will finish until the day he calls us home. We will no longer listen to the one who is not capable of telling a single truth. And we will instead listen to the one who is not capable of telling a lie. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. And all of God's people said.